Hello, everybody. Tell you what, preacher, I don't know where to start. So many things I want to talk about. Y'all don't mind, you don't have anywhere to go, do you? All right. You know, I'll let you go by 6:30. I'm wondering how you're sitting there without crying. Hearing your girls sing. I always cry when mine sings. Not because they sing badly. It's because it just, I don't know, does something to your heart. But, amen. Amen. I can still hear them. Little ones.
What do you do without Jesus? What shall I do then with Jesus?
Yes.
That's the question.
Yes. Well, my son would never sing with them. He's just a preacher. but now he sings. Now that he's not around Dad. But anyway, the girls love to sing. And I'm always moved by certain things and certain songs. You have certain songs that just, no matter how many times you hear them, they touch your heart. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Lonely people filled with care, headed who knows where. People do need the Lord. I like the old hymn that says, I love to tell the story, Jesus and His love. The great truth there, those that know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You never get tired of hearing it. And there's a particular portion of Scripture that, God willing, I want to consider with you this evening. It's found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. I preached it and preached it and preached it and preached it and preached it till it would get embarrassing to say our text tonight is in Luke chapter 15. But it never ceased to move my heart. Particularly when we get down to the part about the son who came home. So if I break up, well, that's all right. That's not where my sermon is, but I have to read all that to get to my sermon. God helping me, I want to talk to you tonight about the prodigal who did not repent. In the context of Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is trying to get through the thick heads of some people named Pharisees, called Pharisees, and some scribes, all upper-class people, should we say, in the religious scene. And the Pharisees, now don't get mad at me, but the Pharisees most closely resemble us. They were the fundamentalists of their day. It ought to be right. And it ought to be right. Amen? It ought to be right. And it's right to be right. But they took it so far. And they did it with such bigotry and such pride and such arrogance and such lack of compassion that they're disgusting. And can I say at the outset that you and I have to guard against that? Amen. We can have such a zeal for things to be right and people to walk right and talk right and dress right and do right and you name it right, that we become just as disgusting as these people were. We miss the whole point. And you know, I'm so narrow I have to run around the shower to get wet, right? And I haven't changed. But that's not what God laid on my heart to talk about tonight. But I don't want you to think I have changed because I haven't. And I'm not going to preach anything that would contradict such a narrow position. I would begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read a lot of Scripture. And we do that without apology. If we did nothing but read the Bible and go home, we're the better for it, having come. The Bible says, then drew near unto him, that is Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, why would they do that? Why would all the publicans and sinners who had any notion that he was there go to hear him? Because they knew he would tell them the truth. He'd be honest with them, and he loved them. You can tell people an awful lot if they, in their heart, know that you love them. By the way, you can do the same thing with your kids. Don't be afraid to tell your kids the truth, but just make sure they know that you love them and that you're not as these Pharisees were, because they see every bit of it. Verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, imagine that, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he did. As though that was meant to be a condemnation. You and I rejoice in the fact that Jesus loves sinners. Amen? Christ receive a sinful man. Can you? Even me with all my sin. You and I had better be glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners. That means he's our friend. But these folks meant it as a condemnation. And that's why I'm saying you have to look at their heart. Why wouldn't they want God to be a friend of sinners? And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto them. Unto who? The Pharisees. He spoke it to the Pharisees and the scribes. And this is what he said. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Notice what that text does not say. Doesn't say that he left them in the church house. Doesn't say he left them in a strong theological position. He left them wandering in the wilderness because the wilderness is where he found them. And they had no desire to get out of the wilderness. This is not a shepherd leaving his little sheep that are protected. It's a shepherd going after the one that he can reach. Do you get the difference? And he searches until he finds it. And our text says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends, neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Maybe we just need to sing tonight. There were 99 that safely laid. You know that song? In the shelter of the fold. But one was out. Where was the one? On the hills far away. On the hills far away. Out in the cold. And what did that shepherd do? He went out and he searched for it until he found it. And when he comes back, he says, rejoice. I have found my sheep. Rejoice, for the Lord hath found his sheep. That is not what the Pharisees had in mind. And that's exactly why they're getting told what they're getting told. It was degrading for them to think that those sinners were in their presence. What do you think when a sinner comes in your presence? Do you know what a sinner looks like today? This is not testimony time, but think about it. What does a sinner look like today? Well, he might have on a three-piece suit and a pocket watch. As a matter of fact, he does. Or he might be dressed in absolute rags. And he might have a big tattoo on his forehead and earrings and a disgusting little sissy necklace. Oh, I already made some enemies, didn't I? I don't mean to. I really don't mean to. That's what sinners look like. And they are despicable. They're disgusting. They're almost as disgusting as self-righteous people. Only thing is, there's more hope for them than there is for self-righteous people, which is what we're going to find out when we get to my text. This is just introduction. Don't forget that. We're going to get to the text. Let us read on. He says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, why did he say that? Because those Pharisees and scribes thought themselves to be the just people who needed no repentance. And he says there's going to be no joy in heaven over you. Fact of the matter is, folks, everybody needs to repent. Now, I need to tell you what repentance is. Perchance you're here and you don't know. Repentance is a change of mind towards sin and God's will, with a change of purpose in relation to them. It's a change of mind that brings a change of life and a change of heart. We're going to see that that's what happened in this repentant prodigal son. Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over one lousy, filthy, rotten, stinking sinner who gets saved than over all you people who think yourselves to be holy. You think yourselves to be right when you're not. Because your righteousness is self-righteousness. And you're so proud that you're humble. You're so proud that you're not as other men are. And you can enumerate it for them exactly what you were not, that they are. Watch out, folks. It'd be very easy for you and me to get there and not even know it. When we see things like that, it ought to break our heart and say, praise God, I am no longer like that. To Him be the glory. God help me. Let's read on. Verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, and doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. These pieces of silver were very important to this woman. I'm told that these would have been given to her by her husband at the time they were married. And they were an outward symbol of her devotion and loyalty to him. And for whatever reason she lost it, it would have been a disgrace to her and a dishonoring of him if she had been so careless as to lose one. It was important. To you and to me, we think, big deal, so you lost part of your necklace. Girl, go buy another one. But she can't buy another one. It's important to her that this lost piece be found. And it's important to God that every lost sinner be found. Every one of them, no matter how small and insignificant they seem to you, they are very, very important to Jesus because He gave His life for that one little lost piece of humanity. Now, verse 11. I believe the most beautiful portion of Scripture God has given to us. Just the reading of it. Just the reading of it ought to stir our hearts. The Word of God says, beginning in verse 11, and He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now what's happened? Two sons. The older one stays home. The younger one shows his rebellion, his disrespect for his father, and says, I'm out of here, Dad. The law allows me to ask for my inheritance and to have it early, and I'm asking. He's saying as much as, I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of getting up and working in the field every day. I want to do my own thing. I'm out of here. And his father grants it. You say, well, now, is this a picture of a lost son or a rebellious saved boy? Where is it needed? That's not the point of the parables. The point of the parables is hypocrisy. The point of the parables is a sinner being away from God. Whether a saved sinner or a lost sinner, it's immaterial. Away from the Father is away from the Father. So let us not bother our minds with that. The fact is, here's a boy who wants his own thing. He's going to have his own thing. He doesn't care if it breaks his father's heart. So we get a good picture of what's going on. Asher, if you ever want to break your father's heart, do like this boy did. I guarantee you, it'll happen. You better be like Daniel and purpose in your heart certain things and do it right now. Do it now. Amen. Stephen, you do the same thing. Father gives him what he wants. He goes to the far country, takes his journey, and wastes his substance in riotous living. Verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, and by the way, that doesn't take long. When you have no accountability and no responsibility, you can go through a lot in a little time. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's the bottom. Feeding pigs is no picnic now, but it certainly wasn't then, and it certainly wasn't for a young Jewish man. That was as low as he could go. That was lower in his mind than the riotous living. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, when he was back in his right mind again, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Sometimes those practical things are what bring us to our senses. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. We have just witnessed repentance. It's a change of mind. He changed his mind about Dad. He changed his mind about working. Do you see that? But we still don't have the part that makes the difference. That's found in verse 20. When repentance leads to conversion. Verse 20. And he arose. And he came to his father. He arose and came to his father. You can be in the hog pen saying, what am I doing here? How did I get here? Boo-hoo-hoo. It's going to get better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to make it right. And you never do it. It hasn't profited you anything, has it? Nothing has changed. Except you've just gotten a little more hard-hearted. That's all that's happened. Until you do something about it, you really haven't repented. The Bible says he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can't you see the old guy looking down the road? I can see him looking down that road. Maybe my boy will come home today. Maybe he'll come home today. Surely today he'll come home. And he doesn't. He looks for the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And then he's looking down that road one day, same expectancy, and he sees a figure coming toward him. And the very moment he recognizes it to be his son, the Bible says he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. He didn't say, here comes that jerk of a son of mine. Just wait till I get my hands on him. He's going to be sorry he left here. I'm going to tell him a thing or two. It's not going to be easy either. That is not what happened. He sees him afar off. He doesn't wait for him to get to him. He goes running to him. He doesn't wait for any big speeches. He throws his arm around him. He says, welcome home, son. Welcome home. You are home. That'll do more than all the lectures in the world. The boy knew what he had been. He knew what he had done. He didn't need to be reminded. He didn't need a lecture. He needed what he got. A hug around the neck and a kiss. And I doesn't say so, but I know the old man says, I love you. And he's going to say back, I love you, Dad. And he's starting to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Dad doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear all that stuff. He knows the boy's sorry or he wouldn't be there. And by the way, he didn't need any more servants. The boy volunteered to just make me a servant. He had all the servants he needed. What he needed was a son. Amen? And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Why? For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they, that is everyone there, began to be merry. Hallelujah. A sinner has come home. A son has been redeemed from the dead. And everybody's happy but one. There's one who's not happy. And in this account, he represents the Pharisees and the scribes. They could never have lowered themselves to say they were saved, and they never imagined themselves to be lost. They were upright. and openly moral. They had no heart. They were in no wise moved by what the Lord was saying. Neither was the older son. Now my text, beginning in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Wouldn't it be great if the older brother had said, Hoo-hoo! Yay! Where is he? I'm going to see that old rascal. Didn't happen that way. The Bible says he was angry. And he would not go in. Therefore came out his father and what? Entreated him. The father came out and begged him. Son, please, see things as they are. Your brother was dead. He's alive. He was alienated from us and he's home. He was rebellious. And now we have him to hold and to love and to work with and to fellowship with again. And he would not listen. He would not listen. He thought his father to be insane. And he's going to reveal that to us as we read through the rest of our text. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath delivered thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he, the father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Notice with me the bitterness of this elder son. He had earned his father's love, he thought, by being a good boy, by going out and working in the field. I'm thinking of the old song, I sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. Huh? I'd oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. Folks, we haven't sacrificed anything. We've sacrificed absolutely nothing for Jesus. And we're not worth a lot to him, if that's our attitude. This older son thought, I've earned the right to live here. I've earned my inheritance and I've earned your love. And you are treating that rebel, that piece of dirt, like nothing had ever happened. And here I am obeying you, your commands, everything you wanted I've done, and it's all for nothing. He's revealing his own heart, isn't he? His true colors are now showing. He resented also what the father had not done for him. Did you see that? You haven't even given me a little goat to have a party with my friends. And this rebel comes home and you kill for him the fatted calf. I'd say he's pretty bitter, wouldn't you? He was bitter long before the brother came home. He's out in the field working, but he resented it. He didn't want to be there. But he had to do it. Or thought he did. Aren't you even going to punish him? Aren't you going to make him sorry for what he's done? Do you like to see that happen? Do you think people get off too easy? I mean, is "I'm sorry" sufficient? It's supposed to be. Isn't it? What are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to crawl on their knees? Are they supposed to, kiss a cross like the Catholics have them do? And do this, that, and the other? What are they supposed to do? He did what he's supposed to do. But that was not enough for the older brother. He ought to pay for what he's done. He ought to know he can't get by with that kind of stuff. Well, after all, he says, he was immoral. Don't you know that? He wasted your hard-earned money on harlots. And you're letting him get by with it. Just as soon as he shows up, it's all forgotten. No, 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 no. You see, son, you were out in the field working. You didn't know what happened when he came home. He didn't come, slinging his bag back and forth and say, "Well, Pops, I'm home, Daddy." That didn't happen that way. The young son did what he should have. Exactly what he should have. It wasn't the very second he got on the premises, but the father had already forgiven him before he ever got there. Remember that? Huh? Preacher, don't you think an awful lot of people are saved before they ever reach the front? It takes place in your heart. Well, so much for the bitterness. How about the blindness of this son? He couldn't see what he did have. The elder brother couldn't understand the father's lavish grace upon the younger, why he treated him so terribly and got away with it. But he also could not see what he still had. What did the father say? "Son, thou art ever with me. Thou art ever with me." Does it mean anything to you to spend time with Jesus? To be with Him? "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Preacher, I've never known the joy that you've had with Jesus. I can't. I never could. I only know the joy that I have with Him. I know the relationship that I have with Him. And I know I've seen Him so many times, like this father, when this old rebellious coot has been coming down the road, he's always run to meet me. Always has. But he couldn't appreciate what he had. "Son, you're ever with me, and I'm ever with you." And he couldn't see that it's repentance that brings joy. Remember the account of the wedding back in the Gospels, and the Lord made the wine for the wedding. And it was said that men at the beginning give the best wine. And after that, that which is worse. Remember that? But he says, you've done it differently. You've given the worst at the beginning and saved the best for last. And that's what God does. Your worst day with Jesus will be your first day. Be the first one. When you start making it right and you realize just how far you've drifted away, how lost you really were, you know what happens after that? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus, sweeter than the day. I hope that's more than a song. Every day is supposed to be sweeter than the day before. You say, preacher, I mess up. I sin. I know. And when you make it right, you know what happens? The next day is better, isn't it? Sweeter than the day before. Finally, I want you to see the belligerence of this man. He refused to have fellowship. The Bible says he would not go in. And he never changed that position. I will not go in. Did you know God won't make you go in? God won't make you come into His family. I don't care what the Calvinists say. It doesn't work that way. He wants everybody saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He won't force you. He refused his father. He didn't move one inch from where he was, regardless of how his father pleaded with him. His father was doing for him exactly what he had done for the other son. Only the younger son repented and had a right heart. The older son would not repent, did not have a right heart. And I'm sure in his heart he was blaming the father for what was happening in his life. No, Dad was the same to both of the boys. He loved them both. He entreated them both. And he refused to forgive. He refused to forgive. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. And in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, we have a very important teaching by our Lord concerning forgiveness. The Bible says in verse 21 of Matthew 18, "Then came Peter to him," that is, to Jesus, "and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Thinking he was being very generous. Okay. "Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, there was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he'd called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now don't miss this last verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. How much has God forgiven you?
Amen.
Could you pay the debt?
No.
No. You could not pay the debt. And he forgave you all. Yet you and I interact with one another and somebody hurts us. Or offends us, or maybe they do something they should never have done, not even related to us. And we want them to pay, don't we? Can we see how wicked that is? You know what's going to happen? Exactly what Jesus said would happen. You and I will be delivered to the tormentors. You know who's miserable when you don't forgive somebody? You. They don't care if you forgive them or not. What do they care? But you don't know what they did to me. That's why you need to forgive them. Huh? If they didn't do it, you wouldn't need to forgive them. Forgive. Seems like I heard, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How much do you want to be forgiven? All. How much then must we forgive? All. And if we don't, it doesn't say we'll go to hell, but you're going to be miserable. You're going to have the tormentors. Things are not going to go right for you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That goes from a lack of forgiveness, too. That goes for asking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Huh? Let us be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How much? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How good of our Lord Jesus to put in His Word these truths. Let's not be like the Pharisees. They had some very good points, folks. But they had some very bad ones. And you and I so easily can see ourselves and think that we are righteous because we are good. We are not good. There's not a just man in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. There was one, and they killed him because he was good. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm wondering how.